Good morning, friends. A couple weeks, a month or so back, Eric Carlson, many of you know him. He's one of our worship leaders. We're standing in the back room before we came up after we had prayed for the services, and he goes, "Did you know that there's a website that you can go to and it'll tell you if someone owes you money?" We're like, "No, wasn't aware of that." And he goes, "So I actually went, and there was a lot of people, so we started putting people's names in it and seeing if they owed, if someone owed them money." He goes, "Brent, I put your name in it, and someone owes you money." I'm like, "What? Are you kidding me?" So I want to give you the website because maybe someone owes you some money. So check this out. It's thegreatiowatreasurehunt.com. Okay? So apparently we have this beautiful Iowa. So you hit get started, you click that button, it takes in, and you go up to the top, you put your last name and your first name, or maybe there's a business that you have there. And so I put my name in, Mentor Brent, search, and here's what it comes up with. I'm the first one. I feel pretty special about myself. And someone owes me money. How cool is that? So you go down and you look, and here's what it was, is that I am owed money by Warner Music Group. Now notice, over to the right, it's definitely under $100. So here's the story. 10 years ago, something like that, I had a publishing agreement with Word Music, who's owned by Warner Music Group. And here's what happened. In the midst of that, I signed this big publishing contract. It wasn't big because it was worth anything. It was a few songs. It was really not a big deal. But it's a big contract because they are definitely lawyered up, right? And I signed this contract and said, if this happens with these songs, you owe me a certain amount of money. And the first one I had that record, there was a little bit of money that came in. But over the time, trust me, no one's still singing those songs. No one's listening to those songs. They're way gone by. You shouldn't go listen for those songs either. It's definitely $100. But here's the thing, check it. We had a signed contract. They promised that if these songs generated money, that there was an equation that they would send me money. But here's the problem. Even though there's a promise of money, I don't possess it. So you should go check out the Great Iowa Treasure Hunt and see if someone owes you money, because there was a promise at some point that someone owed you money, but you don't possess it. And can I tell you something? This has happened in my spiritual life as well. That there's a promise that I look towards the scriptures and I'm going to go, man, there's a promise of God. And some, yet at the same time, there's a promise. I still don't feel like I possess it. Have you ever been there? I remember early on in my walk with Jesus, it was really hard for me to step away from the life that I was stepping away from to follow Jesus. You can be done with that screen. And I remember very early on, I was very difficult to walk with Jesus. And I kind of locked into a passage that gave me a lot of hope. I bet some of you have heard this passage as well. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to give you a future and to give you a hope." And I locked on to that passage. I truly locked into it. I was like, "Oh man, that's a promise, God. I've got a good future because right now life is not easy." And I locked into that promise, but a few months passed and it didn't feel like I was possessing it. Life didn't get any easier. And I bet, I have a feeling it's not just me. That you, as we sit in this room, that some point there's been a promise in the scripture that you've been like, "Oh man, the Bible says this, I can get around that. That's a lot of hope. That seems, I'm in for that." But yet you're not experiencing it. It doesn't feel like you're possessing that promise. Let me give you a few examples. The scripture says this, it's John 14:27, "Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither be afraid." It seems like, "God, there's a promise. You're going to give me peace." But, oh man, that's not what Monday feels like. That's certainly not what Thursday morning feels like. I don't feel that peace in my life. Or 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation will overcome you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way out." And you're like, "Brent, that seems like God's saying that I can stand up to any temptation. And hello, did you see my last week? I failed. Scriptures say over and over and over. I don't have to, it's just a common refrain of scriptures. I will not leave you or forsake you. It says it in Deuteronomy. It says it last week in Joshua. You move forward throughout the scriptures. It says it in Matthew. It says it in Hebrews. And you're like, Brent, God promises that I'll never be alone and he will not forsake me. Then why does it feel like I'm on an island in my life? Because here's the problem. When there's a gap in our lives between what we feel like God has promised and what we're possessing, here's what I've found, is that that gap between promise and possession equals a lot of frustration. Like, are you kidding me, God? Why am I going through this? And not only does it produce frustration, it also produces disillusionment. There's a lot of brothers and sisters like, I'm done. I can't take it anymore. So if you felt this way, I just need to tell you, you're normal. This is a normal experience. And I think that if you'll dial into the passage that we're gonna read today, you're gonna see a way to traverse this gap between when you feel like there's a promise from God and you're taking possession of it. But as we start off, we're gonna be in Joshua chapter 1. We're gonna start in verse 10, but we kind of need to recap this morning where we came, because last week, Joshua got the promise, didn't he? Joshua was promised, hey, Joshua, you will cause these people to inherit the land. You're gonna do this. Moses handed it off to you, and so he given some instructions. So be strong and courageous. Make sure you do everything that the scripture says. This book of the law is going to how you're going to have success. And he reminds him at the back end of this, remember, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. My presence will go with you. Today, we're going to see Joshua's approach the second he gets a promise and what he does. And I think it'll be instructive for us. So let's read in verse 10, Joshua 1, verse 10. Hopefully you're flipping in your Bibles or your phone or wherever you got it. Here it is in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourselves. For within 3 days, you will be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. We'll keep going in just a second, but here's what you need to see. When he has a promise, but he doesn't possess it, the first thing that we see is incredibly strong leadership. Incredibly strong leadership. This is a major theme. I'm bringing this out because all throughout the book of Joshua, one of the major themes is leadership. This is actually a theme all throughout the Bible. We see it just as we would say in the business world or in the civic world or whatever world you kind of live, everything rises and falls on. I know it's 8, but you guys can help me a little bit, right? Everything rises and falls on leadership, right? It does. Everything rises and falls. And we see this in the New Testament. We see these spiritual giants, Joseph. We see Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. In the Judges, they were good leaders for moments, and then they would turn bad. We see it in all the prophets. We see David. The nation of Israel really rose, and then they fall on horrible leadership through the different kings after David. We see this principle in the Old Testament that leadership really matters. And at a macro level, as we think about leadership, here's what you need to see. God always works through leaders and structures. In the Old Testament, he would appoint a leader, and then there'd be officers and elders that would come around and they would help execute that. And here's the structure here. This leadership structure that we see in Joshua, first of all, is in the nine verses of Joshua, God comes and commands Joshua to do something. So a leader gets a command from God that they need to go do something. And here's what happens next is Joshua then, in our passage, he goes and commands the officers. He says, then Joshua commanded the officers, you need to go through the camp. And what's interesting is that go through the camp, that word go is the exact same word that God gives Joshua in verse 2, where it says cross the Jordan. The go and cross, it's the same word, depending on the noun it's representing, is how that would be translated. He says, what I've been commanded now, officers, I'm commanding to you, go into the people and command them to follow. And the people go through it. This is the Old Testament structure, that there's leadership, that there's a leader and there's a structure that people follow. In the New Testament, we see the exact same thing. And for the people of God, there's a structure inside the church, that there's elders and pastors, and they're to lead and to be held accountable and responsible for leading the people. And I know it may be self-serving for me as one of the elders of this church, but there's a reality that in the New Testament, that the people of God are supposed to follow the spiritual leadership, that if you want to cross over, follow the leadership that God has put in front of you. The people are to follow the leadership of the elders and overseers, and also that of Joshua. But on a micro level, right? That's at a macro, the whole people of God. But on a micro level, there's also this reality. You have to take leadership for the promises of God in your own life. You have to take leadership. Joshua, the second he receives this promise, he springs into action. Do you understand that Joshua, at that point, he could have been, ha-ha, I'm going to inherit the land. And he could have kicked his feet up and drank a Mai Tai on the banks of the Jordan going, look what God's given me. But what does he do? He springs into action. God has given him a command, and he takes leadership of his own life and of his own responsibility. He says, I'm going to set out. And what God has said, I am going to do. He knows if he's going to get that promise, he's going to have to give leadership to it. So how do you lead yourself in some of these promises of God? Some of the same principles of leadership of the secular world are absolutely biblical as well. Some of them are definitely not, but some are. And when we come into the promise of God and you're going, God, you've given me a promise. You've given me a direction for my life. I haven't taken possession of it. You should be asking, God, what do I need to do to help lead myself, help lead my family, help lead my connection group, help lead whoever you're around? How can I help lead us to that promise? Some of the questions I ask, or I teach our team all the time, is what's next, why is it important, and how do you align the resources to make it happen? So you're saying, God, what's next for us? What's next for me? Why is it important? It's important because you promised it a long time ago and you want me to inherit. It's really important because it's a promise of yours. And then how do I align myself to make sure that this happens? When you're stuck between the promise of God and the possession that he's given you, it requires leadership. It requires that you follow leadership sometimes. And it also requires that you take leadership for yourself. But he also goes through, and look at verse 11 then. There's another point. Go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourselves, for within 3 days you will be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. If you want to take hold of the promises and shorten the gap between the promise and possession, you have to prepare. Look what the commanders are giving to the people of God here. Get provisions ready for yourself. Get ready. You got to prepare yourself where God is going to take us. And he comes in and says, in 3 days, we're going to take this, we're going to cross the Jordan, and we're going to go into the land. Now, this is where it gets crazy. They've been waiting for 40 years to do this. And all of a sudden, there's this promise, and they've got to get ready in 3 days and go. It's like, that escalated quickly. We've been wandering the desert for 40 years, and now we got 3 days. Couldn't we get at least like a 2-week ramp-up time? Because I'm not sure what it takes in the ancient world to get 3 million people with all the food provisions, all of their houses packed up, all their donkeys fed or whatever. I don't know, camels, donkeys. I haven't done that much research. Whatever it is for them. They got to get it all ready. 3 million people. Like, this is no small feat. And here's the reality. It's not just that they got to pack up their camp. There's a real reality when they're preparing their provisions that when the second they cross the river, they're now in a war zone. They're now in an area where the Ites, we're going to see a lot of them in the book of Joshua, all the people that are living in the land, they're in a battle with them immediately. So they got to prepare their families. They got to prepare everything, but then they've got to go ready for war. I think of it this way. It seems like crazy. We just saw all the Dorian news coverage. And it's super fun. Not only did the Salt Network plant at East Lansing, but we also planted a church in called Salt Church in Gainesville at the University of Florida with Paul Sabino. Many of you know him. And we were on a call this week, and he goes, guys, you wouldn't believe it, because no one from the Midwest understands hurricaneisms, right? And he's on the phone. He goes, oh my gosh, they say the hurricane's going to hit Florida, and immediately there's no gas. The grocery stores are completely empty because folks are preparing for a hurricane. They got 3 days, and they spaz out, but they're getting ready. And what the people, the overseers, the officers are telling the people, prepare yourself. You got 3 days. You need to get ready to follow. Following God requires preparation. They could not have crossed the Jordan without preparing to get into the land. It makes sense to me in some sense. How important preparation is. I'm on an eating plan right now. And don't worry, I'm not trying to lose weight. I'm already skinny, stinking enough. But here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to match my nutrition with the amount of energy my body's burning. I work out a lot. And so I'm trying to maximize and get the right amount of nutrients in my body to support all of that. And so the people who are smarter than me, they're saying you should eat this much carbs, this much fats, this much protein, and you'll have a lot more energy. You'll be able to sustain what you're doing. It'll be really good for you. And I agree. For the most part, I get to eat tons and tons of food. But the difficult part is it has to be the right food. And you know what I found out? It has nothing to do about willpower for me of whether I'm going to do that. It has everything to do with preparation. Have I thought through my day? Have I gone to the grocery store and go, oh, these are the foods that will help me reach my goals? Because if not, and all of a sudden it's 9 p.m. and I'm hungry, I'm just gonna grab whatever's there. Do you see the difference? But if I wanna hit that goal, I have to prepare by going to the grocery store. And this is such a simple concept. Anyone can understand it. But a lot of people fail at this point right here. And I hope you'll be honest with yourself. You hear a sermon, you hear a verse, you read a book, and you're like, oh my gosh, I did not realize that promise of God. I realize he wants me to take possession of this. But you have zero preparation to take a hold of that promise. Zero. You got, God, you promised peace. This is awesome. Pastor Brent, Todd, Pastor Matt, these guys are talking about how you give peace. And then you're like, yes, I want that promise. But you go nowhere to prepare yourself for this. Because here's this promise, but you don't prepare by focusing on God's word. You don't spend any time following and praying and saying, God, I realize there's so much chaos around me. I'm coming to you for peace, because there's zero preparation in your life. You're like, Brent, I know that God says he's going to give me strength. And I want to claim that promise. But you have zero preparation. You won't rest the way the scripture says. You're burning at both ends. You're exhausted. And maybe for you, the preparation would be, I wonder what God says about rest. I wonder what I'm doing. God, I'm going to prepare myself and quit exerting myself. You want to overcome temptation. God, you say that no temptation will overcome me except what is common to man, but you will not prepare yourself by taking out things in your life that you know will tempt you. And there's a gap, there's a frustration for you, because here's a promise, but you're not possessing it. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you prepared spiritually the way you prepared for some things in your life, you'd be a spiritual giant. I don't know what your preparation is. Is it fantasy football? Some of you spent hours this week. And by the way, enjoy fantasy football. That's awesome. But if you prepared spiritually like you did fantasy football, or hunting, or fishing, or decorating your house, or your wardrobe, I don't know what your thing is, but I bet there's something in your life that you prepare for like crazy. And I'm not trying to guilt you. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm trying to compel you to say, man, if there's a promise of God, the officers went through and said, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself, because if you want to take possession of a promise of God, it requires preparation. It requires preparation. Let's keep going. We're about to learn another lesson here. This is verse 12. Joshua said to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, remember what Moses, the Lord's servant, commanded you when he said, the Lord your God will give you rest and he will give you this land. Your wives, dependents, and livestock may remain in the land Moses gave you on the side of the Jordan, but your best soldiers must cross over in battle formation ahead of your brothers and help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he has given you, and they too possess the land the Lord your God is giving them. You may then return to the land of your inheritance and take possession of what Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on the east side of the Jordan. Joshua knew the promise. I'm going to help you set this up for a little bit. Joshua knew the promise, and he knew that the officers could speak to most of the tribes in Israel and get them on board. But he also knew that there was some tricky concerns about what's called the Transjordan tribes. That's a fancy word for the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And you're going to have to get some history and context, because I've studied the Bible my whole life, and I had to remind myself of this story. Here's what happened. You can find all of this history in Numbers 32. You can jot that down. You can go read this later. But the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh are very powerful tribes in Israel. Remember, there's 12 tribes in Israel. And so these three tribes are very, very powerful. The scripture says that they have lots of livestock, which is the way that they would have defined wealth back then. And so they loved, as they were out traveling in the desert, they loved some of the region east of the Jordan River. Well, this was not the land that was promised to them. And so they came to Moses like, hey, Moses, we want this land over here because we have tons of livestock and it's perfect for all of our livestock. Numbers 32:5 says this, if we have found favor with you, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Don't make us cross the Jordan. And so Moses, he's not pleased at this at all. He's actually pretty upset about it. And he's like, should your brothers cross the river and go to war and you sit back here in your perfect land? Is that what you're wanting? Oh, isn't that convenient? You punks want to take the nice land and not even come into the battle to take the land that God has promised to us. And even further, he's like, are you discouraging the unity of all of Israel? We're all one people. And actually, Reubenites, the Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh, this reminds me what your forefathers did. Because do you guys remember when Moses sent in the spies into the land to see if they would take it? Well, guess which forefathers said, oh, we should never take that. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and also a half of the tribe of Manasseh. He's like, you're doing exactly what your fathers did. Toughen up. I ain't gonna do it. You need to go fight the battle with people. And they actually responded. This was their response. They came back and says, hey, Moses, we want this land because it suits our animals. We're totally willing to go in and fight with you. So we won't return to our land. We'll send all of our warriors when you guys cross the Jordan. We'll all fight with you. And not until this, till the land is at rest will we come back to the east. And so Moses like, okay, you're not being such big punks. So I guess we can do that. He's like, here's the deal. You got to fight with us when we go into the Jordan, but you can come back. And so Joshua now, he knows that history. He lived that history. And so Joshua's coming to them, and he has some deep concerns. He knows that most of the tribes will follow the officers and his leadership. But he has some deep concerns. And the number one reason is because Joshua's like, they promised Moses this. They didn't promise me this. So there's a really concern here. They're like, hey, Moses is dead. We promised that to him, not to you, so we're staying. Can you imagine? I mean, it would make sense. They already had their land. Why would they want to go fight a battle? But Joshua needed them because they had strong warriors at different places in Numbers and Deuteronomy where they counted the number of warriors in these three tribes. It was massive. He needed their war power to go in. And so he comes in, and here's the application for us. It's a great story, but what does it have to do with us? If you want to go from the promise to the possession, there's sometimes you're going to have a hard conversation and keep your hard commitments. Here's what I mean. Have a hard conversation with the most vulnerable part of you following Jesus. Here's the thing. Joshua knew the Reubenites, the Gadites, isn't it the Gadites? Why do I feel like that's wrong? Hold on. Yeah, the Gadites, I was wrong. I'm like, that sounded wrong. The Reubenites, the Gadites, he's like, I'm concerned that they're not gonna go, so I'm gonna go have a hard conversation with the most vulnerable part of us that will follow. So here's the question for you. You need to have a hard conversation with yourself, maybe some friends, and ask this, what's the most vulnerable part of you that doesn't wanna follow Jesus? 9 times out of 10, it's some sort of idol in our lives. Is it your time? Is it your time that would keep you from following through, that's most vulnerable for following Jesus? Is it your friendships, your hobbies, maybe a small addiction? You don't want to call it an addiction because that sounds aggressive, but you know that thing's that's kicking your butt. What's the most vulnerable part of you to follow Jesus? These three tribes were vulnerable to not follow Joshua. And he's like, we're gonna have a hard conversation because for us to win this battle, I gotta have these three tribes. What's the most vulnerable part of you following Jesus? Are you being honest about it? The next is, ask this question, do you honor the hard commitments you've made to the Lord? Do you honor the hard commitments? Do you know how easy it would have been for the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh to be like, hey, Joshua, good knowing you, bro. We got all the land we have and we want over here. And I know we said we'd be a part of that, but war, yucky, people die. You guys go, we'll hold down the east side of the Jordan. And for the people of Israel to go from the promise to the possession, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh had to stick to their hard commitments. What are some of those hard commitments you've made to the Lord? I'm gonna honor you with my life, Lord. We are gonna honor you in our marriage. We're gonna fight for that. I did a wedding yesterday. No one sits at the wedding altar and goes, eh, if it works out, great. Everyone says, oh man, we're committed to this. We're gonna forgive if we're poor, if we're rich, if it's easy, if it's not, we're in it. Are you sticking to your hard commitments? We're gonna raise our kids in the faith. Well, they raise up and have their own volition, don't they? And get tough sometimes. Are you sticking to your hard commitments? When have you walked away from a sermon, a connection group, discussion, a book and go, God, I know you are calling me to do this and I'm willing to do it. Are you sticking to that hard commitment? Because for the people of Israel to cross into this promised land, they have to do it. If you want to take possession of a promise of God, it requires having hard conversations with the most vulnerable parts of yourself and sticking to your hard commitment. Look what happens in verse 16. And they answered Joshua, everything you've commanded us, we will do. And everywhere you send us, we will go. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses and everything. Certainly the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your order and does not obey your words in all that you have commanded will be put to death. Above all, be strong and courageous. So it starts off with they. Some biblical writers, scholars would say that this they is only the Transjordan tribes, those Reubenites, Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. But it makes sense here in all of it that even if it was just responding to them, that the other tribes were in. They were gonna follow his leadership. And here was what their answers. Everything you command, we're doing it. Everywhere you go, we'll follow. Hey, Joshua, we are transferring our loyalty from Moses to you. We're gonna follow you no matter what happens. And they're so committed. Listen to what they say. They say, anyone who rebels against what you say, Joshua, we'll kill them. It's pretty intense, isn't it? You gotta remember though, that they're preparing for battle. That one of the reasons we're gonna see this as they're going into battle, this is gonna be one of the tensions of Joshua, is how aggressive it feels in times. And one of the reasons that they're being so aggressive is because they know they're going into a battle, and if people don't obey, the nation as a whole would take a huge brunt. This is very common in almost all militaries. That, I mean, did you know that as late as 1945 that the U.S. Army would kill deserters? The last killing of a deserter was in 1945 by firing squad. Because when we go to battle, if you're not with us, you can get a lot of people killed. And it's very true for this as well. And this, ladies and gentlemen, this few passages here are an incredible outline for us. I love these two words, everything and everywhere. You want to bridge the gap between the promise of God and possessing it? Two words are really good for you, everything and everywhere. Everything you say, God, we're in. Everywhere you lead, we'll go. That definitely requires leadership, following leadership. It means giving leadership for yourself. Everything and everywhere absolutely means, God, everything, everywhere. We got to prepare for that. Because I didn't wake up out of the room ready to follow you. I got to prepare, remind myself that I want to follow you. Everything and everywhere. I'm willing to have hard conversations about the most vulnerable part of me. I'm willing to keep my hard commitments because I'm an everything and everywhere type of person. And for us, they were transferring their allegiance to Joshua. But for us, as a New Testament people, we should be looking at this and we're transferring our allegiance not from Joshua. He was a great leader, but he was not the perfect leader. We have a perfect leader in Jesus Christ. And so we are to transfer our allegiance to Jesus. Jesus, whatever you say, wherever you tell us to go, we're in because we're in an everything and everywhere type of people. And we're going to follow you, Jesus. Wherever you send us. And what's interesting this morning is it's still a life and death situation. Did you know for us that the scriptures are clear that if we do not respond to Jesus, if we do not have a relationship with Jesus, it's an eternally life and death type of situation. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There is life found in no other place but the name of Jesus Christ. And for us this morning, we want to say, God, we want to be everything and everywhere type of people. We're transferring our allegiance to you, Jesus, because we realize that if we don't trust you with our lives, we're spiritually dead and cut off from you. Let me tell you something. I do not want us to be a people stuck between the promises of God and taking possession. How miserable is that for us to just come back to this place Sunday in, Sunday out, defeated, frustrated, disillusioned. God, I know you have a promise, but my life feels horrible. Nobody wants that. I want us to be an everything and everywhere type of people. And can I tell you something? I am so encouraged in that. Did you see the video this morning? Did you see, here's Austin preaching, and then other people are leading worship, and just about 3 months ago, they would have been leading worship on this stage because God is raising up in our church an everywhere type of people. It's incredible. East Lansing, I mean, I know Iowa, but East Lansing, for real, give me a break. Who wants to move to East Lansing? But we are being an everywhere type of people. Oh my gosh, are you encouraged by this? You know what else? I see some really impressive things where I see people who are in this area of life and they're chasing this with their life and they come confronted with the gospel. They come confronted by, do everything that's written in this book, then you will be successful and prosperous. I'm watching some people make incredible decisions to be an everything type of people. It's incredible to watch. This morning, I'm not trying to throw shade at you. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm trying to compel you to say, oh my goodness, can you imagine what God may want to do amongst our church if we just put a stake in the ground and say, God, we're an everything and everywhere type of people. We are. We're going to follow leadership. We're going to prepare. We're going to keep the hard commitments because our loyalty is to you, Jesus. And it's life and death and situation. And for those of us who found life, we're compelled because we realize that there's other people who don't have life and we're gonna be a part of it because Jesus, we want to be in everything and everywhere type of people. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this morning we come. And I just remember the hymn, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. God, in my own soul, I feel the prone to just say amen to the promise and not possess it. And we want to be in everything and everywhere type of people. And here's what we know, we're about to sing it. The battle belongs to you. We only win it because of you. And so this morning, we just want to say thank you, God, that through Jesus Christ, we have victory. We have victory over sin and death in our lives. But God, so we also want to participate in this move. We want to participate in going from a promise to the victory. And sometimes it requires leadership. Sometimes it requires preparation. Sometimes it requires us keeping our hard commitments. And Jesus, would you come and help us? We want to be in everything and everywhere type of people. Be with us, Jesus. Remind us that it's not by our own strength, it's not by our own bootstraps. We learned that last week. It's by participating with you. Spirit of God, come show us this morning how to apply this specifically into our own lives. In your name I pray, amen.